So friends, I'm not going to start out with a question like I did earlier that you can answer for fear that I won't get to say everything I want to say in this sermon. But last month, January, incarnation. Our question all last month, what does God on earth in human form have to do with us? And our answer all month has been, because of Jesus Christ, everything. Because of what he began, the kingdom of heaven comes near through us, too. And all of you have heard all that, and you're putting it to good use, I know, by bringing good news to the poor, proclaiming release to the captives, helping the blind to recover their sight, the oppressed to go free, and just in general, proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. I know that you are. A few of you shared that last week. You're doing this, and you'll continue to do this. So we're done focusing solely on who we are in Christ, who we are as little Christs. We're going to build now on how we are who we are. Last week, in the end of the sermon, I noted that a ministry began. If you recall from the Gospel of Matthew, scripturally, at the end of his fourth chapter, Jesus' ministry began. The kingdom of heaven has come near, he said, and he went through all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, curing every disease and every sickness among the people, and great crowds followed him. Well, that's what Jesus did in about 30 A.D. At the end of the service last Sunday, the last Sunday of the month of January, our ministry began again. We acknowledged that the kingdom of heaven comes near through us too, as we, like Jesus, accept our own call as God's anointed. You are sent out of this room with what I hope has become a very familiar charge to you by now, to live fully, to love wastefully, to have the courage to be all that you were created by God to be. Did great crowds follow you? Perhaps not, but a ministry did begin, I trust, again. So this morning, we're going to begin to explore and enjoy the ministry that is ours, the teaching and the proclaiming, to discover not that we are God's anointed. We've accepted that already, right? But rather how we are God's anointed. And we begin with some of the most familiar scripture verses in all of our Bible, the Beatitudes. Whenever we hear these blessed are they verses, we're struck by their poetic beauty, and at the same time, we're overwhelmed by their seeming impracticality in the world in which we live. We admire the instruction, but we fear the implications actually putting these words into practice may bring. With all of that, let us listen for the word of God from the fifth chapter of Matthew. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So I know you heard it or you read it again as you followed along. Poetic beauty, yes? And overwhelming impracticality? Perhaps, let's admit it, we live in a time when blessings are given to those who succeed. To be poor in spirit, to be peaceful and merciful and meek will get you nowhere. Who can survive in attempting to live into the spirit of the Beatitudes today. Only the greatest of saints are up to that task, we believe, so we read about them. People like Jesus of Nazareth or Paul of Tarsus or Peter or James or John, or we wait for them. People like Martin Luther King Jr. or Dorothy Day or Desmond Tutu, those to show us the way. In the meantime, the world doesn't get any better, and we remain unfulfilled in our own Christian discipleship, silenced. Even sidelined. Well, that's not me, that's not for me, but as we learned and finally accepted last month, it is for us. Jesus meant these Beatitudes to be for everyone. So how can we do these things? How can we accomplish these tasks in our time and in our world? I've come to understand that the key to living each day in the spirit of these sayings involves looking at them as a whole. Now, I don't know about you, but I grew up hearing and thinking of these blesseds one at a time. And even now, I find myself doing that. But each one of these statements is related to the other. If you are poor in spirit, then you mourn for what you don't yet have. When you acknowledge that you don't yet have everything, then you are meek, meaning humble. When you are humble, you are more likely to hunger and to thirst for righteousness. As you hunger and you thirst for righteousness, you are more likely to be merciful to others because you recognize yourself in them. And as you recognize yourself in them, in the other, you work for justice and peace for all. You are willing to sacrifice even your own security and your own success and your own popularity for the sake of love, with that capital L. Blessed are you when you do all of these. Not one once in a while or when it's convenient, but all. It's like those direct TV commercials, only it works in the opposite direction. It's like, don't let your father get punched over a can of soup, only backward. Your father never will get punched over a can of soup because there never was a riot, because a blackout never engulfed the city, because you never flew a hang glider into the power lines, because you never got bored, because you never cared in the first place that your cable broke down, because you're not living for your own fulfillment alone, but so that others may experience that love that is yours in some small way at least, right? Fathers don't get punched when we live into the spirit of the Beatitudes. Yeah, that's silly, I know, but maybe it'll help make the lesson stick a little bit. Here are three principles for living the way of the Beatitudes, for living in a world where fathers never get punched. Three principles. Simplicity. You don't care if your cable goes out. Hopefulness. There will be no riots. And compassion. No fathers, or anyone else for that matter, need be hurt. I think I better stop that analogy. That is all anyone is going to remember from this sermon message this morning. It's probably too late already. Simplicity, hopefulness, and compassion. Simplicity has to do with hearing Jesus' words simply. These blessed are they statements, simply. Not necessarily living simply. That latter, living simply, doesn't hurt, of course, but we should just hear the words of Jesus in this Sermon of the Mount for what they are. Hear them clearly, spoken directly to us. We do receive more courage than fear when we hear Jesus saying, "You're blessed when you show humility, when you bring a peaceful presence, when you open your hearts to others, when you show mercy to those who are in need of it." Simplicity is the first principle of living into the spirit of the Beatitudes. Hopefulness, the second. I think more and more that the prevailing attitude in our world, even in our own lives, is hopelessness. The Beatitudes invite us to exactly the opposite point of view, hopefulness. The real scandal of our faith, the real challenge of it to our world, is that we live on this earth sure of the possibility that the day will come when mercy and humility and peace and love are the descriptions of what it means to live. We do, or we should. We must, if our lives are to find any meaning as Christians. Simplicity and hopefulness, and finally, compassion. Not pity or sympathy. To have pity means you feel sorry for someone. To have sympathy means you think you understand another's experience, so you offer some kind of advice. Compassion requires neither. In fact, compassion desires neither, either sympathy or advice. Compassion means that we walk with the other, with all others, not feeling sorry for them or offering advice, but feeling with them and offering ourselves. Henry Nouwen describes it this way: compassion grows with the recognition that your neighbor shares your humanity with you. Across all barriers of land and language, of wealth and poverty, of knowledge and of ignorance, we are one, created from the same dust, destined for the same end. So friends, our ministry began last week, our first lesson from Matthew's Sermon on the Mount, our own Sermon in the Valley on this Sunday, if you will, concludes living into the spirit of the Beatitudes with a commitment to simplicity and hopefulness and compassion is not just something that Jesus did. It is something that we all must do. And as we engage these blessings as a whole and understand not only what Jesus did, but what we are called to do, and understand how one not only leads to the other, is dependent on the other, we discover that it is not an irrational, impossible way to live in the world at all. In fact, it's the only truly rational way to approach life. And no fathers or anyone else need get punched. May it be so. Let us prepare to gather around this table once again as we move forward. Amen.